Jesus can be always pure and good. Would you walk with him within the narrow road? Would you have him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see. 'Twas best for him to have his way with thee. Would you have him make you free and follow at his call? Would you know the peace that comes by giving all? Would you have him save you so that you can never fall? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see. 'Twas best for him to have his way with thee. Would you in his kingdom find a place of constant rest? Would you prove him true in providential test? Would you in his service labor always at your best? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see. 'Twas best for him to have his way with thee.
Always best, always. There's never an exception to that. And so we can rejoice and be glad in the day that God has given to us. Every single thing that he has is perfect. Tremendous, tremendous blessing. Thank you for that song. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to do something different with this passage today, a little bit unique than what we have been doing, but we're going to base out of 1 Peter chapter 3, look at the two verses that you've already reviewed. Entitled the message this morning, Christian Conduct in Difficult Relationships. You say, Pastor, that's what it's been for the last month and a half. But God put it in here this many times, so we got to look at it this many times. Relationships are everything. Relationships are everything. In fact, every single day you're dealing with relationships. You got people. It's relationships with your family, husband, wife, children, parents. It's neighbors, it's coworkers, it's other people that are in your life. Physicians, doctors, nurses, everything that you go through, people in your life. And so difficult relationships are always around. In fact, you know people that are difficult to live with, maybe difficult to go to church with, difficult to be a neighbor to, difficult to have by in proximity to you. There's people that are difficult to be around, and you know them, and it's good. It would be a good thing for us to learn how to do it. One approach would be to look at the positive way in the scriptures and on what you're supposed to do, and another way would look at some negative examples of what we ought not to do. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, and let me read verses 8 and 9. And then we're going to do something just a little bit different. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Peter says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." It's kind of interesting that he gives a number of things of what you're to do or not to do, and then he says, contrariwise, there's one word that combats all of that, and that is blessing. And so today we're gonna look at these two verses in a different way. I want to learn what this passage is teaching to us through an Old Testament example. And we're going to see through this Old Testament example of how these people in the story did not do what 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 are telling us. Okay, so I want you to keep your fingers in 1 Peter chapter 3 because we're going to keep coming back to it. But with that, I'd like you to turn to Numbers chapter 16 as well. Numbers chapter 16 as well, I think, demonstrates for us what not to do concerning 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. So you're taking your Bibles, you're going to Numbers chapter 16, and I want to look at just the first three verses, which sets the stage and the story of this passage in Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16, we have Moses, God's anointed, leading the people, leading them to the promised land, doing wrong, wandering through the wilderness for 40 years, making their way back. It's going to get there. They're going to get there eventually. Moses, unfortunately, is not going to get to see the promised land, at least he's not going to get a step into it. He gets to overlook it, but he doesn't get to see it because he got frustrated with people. Interesting thought, isn't it? You remember the story, how Moses got frustrated one time. What do we know Moses as a man of? What did the scriptures, he was a man of meekness. And I'll tell you what, really what we're learning this morning is a meek spirit. Moses was a man meek. Remember, we just learned about the wives and also husbands. What kind of spirit we're supposed to have? A meek and quiet spirit. A man kind of like Moses. A man that under lots of pressure and lots of lots of relationships that are out there. And was Moses' relationship with all the people always good? No. In fact, it was very difficult. Remember, throughout the law, we read about God's people doing what? Murmuring and complaining about what they didn't have and about Moses, about the leadership. That must have been difficult for Moses. Can you imagine being a leader over a few million people that really didn't like the way you were doing it? I don't understand that. That would have been a tough call. I would say that we could certainly look at Moses as a man that did well, but just remember this. This is not really the tone of the message today, but just think through this. Moses ruined it one time. One time, the people, and were the people wrong at chiding and murmuring and not believing? The people were wrong. And what did Moses do? Just for a short second, he took his rod and he disobeyed God and he smote the rock. And honestly, I don't believe the reason why he didn't go in to the promised land was just because, you know, of hitting that rock. Because hadn't God used the hitting of the rock previously to allow water? He did. I don't even know if it was so much the disobedience. It was his attitude towards those people. He got frustrated. And again, but rightly so, Pastor. Don't you understand those miserable people? You know what? God never makes an excuse for that. He never makes an excuse to sin. That's what pricks my heart, because there's never an excuse to sin. Sometimes we think there's an excuse. Well, if it gets bad enough, then we can, God never. And for that, Moses was not allowed to enter into the promised land. He only could see it. Looked across the Jordan there from Mount Pisgah and looked into the promised land. He could not go in. Brothers and sisters, is it important that we maintain the right attitude with difficult people? Yes, and that's the point that I want you to see, okay? So Moses is right in the middle of all these people, and we get to Numbers chapter 16. Just look at the first three verses. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among you. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Now, honestly, folks, Korah, and you probably, do you know the story of Korah? the end, what happens? They chide, they go against each other, and was God pleased with what Korah did? And what do we know ends up happening? I'll tell you what, the whole group plus thousands more, it gets worse. It doesn't get better. And they all get swallowed up. And what an amazing thing. You can look yourselves later in Numbers chapter 16 and the passage around there and see all that happened. What a dreadful thing that take place with all of these people. We're not going to look at the whole chapter today, but I want us to see a few things from this story. Korah has legitimate, humanly speaking, there were some frustrations that he had. Honestly, he was even ahead of those people as far as birthright and who the leadership should be, honestly, through births and through forefathers. Honestly, Korah would have had more of a right to lead the people in the priesthood through than even Aaron. He would have been one greater to pick with his family. It seemed like to him, he was the one that had the right to be the leader. You know, there was a problem with what he thought seemed due him. Obviously, Korah had a misrepresentation of even true holiness. You noticed there in verse 3 that it says, "Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them." I mean, did you catch what was wrong there? Now, God declared them and would declare them a holy nation, but honestly, had these people been acting very holy? They weren't. And look at this acting holy nation. He had misrepresentation of what was going on. He was looking at himself and this people as we don't deserve this. We deserve so much better. We are right. We are holy. And then even thirdly, he obviously struggled with God's plan as well. Who was the one that had chosen Moses to lead the people? It was God. It was God firsthand that chose Moses to go and take those people out. So he was really struggling with what he thought he deserved. He was second or third or fourth. He was struggling. He was struggling with understanding people and our righteousness deserves. And we're not righteous. In fact, we're wicked, vile people that don't deserve anything. He was struggling with what God had ordained. He was struggling with God's leadership. And so there he was. He wasn't content. He was looking at himself, and he had a struggle with other people. All right, I want you to look back at 1 Peter. We're going to go back and forth here, okay? I want you to go back to 1 Peter, and let's look at this first thing that's mentioned here. Finally, be, and by the way, finally is not introducing the end of the book. He's just introducing, okay, here's another important thing. It's a kind of a, he's still dealing with difficult relationships, but he's going to be very, very general as he continues on in this passage, very general to the brotherhood, the Christians. All the Christians, whether you're a husband or wife, whether you're a boss or a worker, whether you are government or just a civilian, he says, finally be all of one mind. All right, there's the first point. Be all of one mind. Our first point is having one mind. One mind means to live in harmony with. Do you understand what harmony is? You don't have to be a musician to understand harmony. You've probably heard somebody that's singing the melody. Okay, when we have a duet or a trio or a quartet, we have a group of people or even a congregational song. You have people that sing the melody. Okay, Amazing Grace, Amazing Grace. There's the melody. With that, though, there are a few other harmony parts, and harmony is another note Yet those certain specific notes, naturally, the way God made noise and he made music, they are a different note, but they sound well with those notes. It's a harmony note that is another note, but that works together. Do you know what I'm talking about when I say a harmony note? It's a note that it's a different note. It might be a third down, or it might be a fifth down. It might be, and I'll say something wrong here real quick, but it's another note that sounds well with it. It doesn't fall under what we call discord. Have you ever played something that didn't sound well together? Another note that was like, that sounds bad. Okay, that would be discord. We have harmony. Harmony complements. It works together with. It might be different, but it works together. It works well. They complement each other. They're not fighting against. You know, if notes on the piano could fight against each other, I could go over to the piano right now and play something, and you would say those notes sound like they're fighting against each other. Harmony is referring to one mind. Okay, so there's harmony. You're working together with. Harmony, or one mind, it could be described as concordant, of the same chord, working together. It's in agreement or consistent, like-minded. And let me give you the best two words that I think within the context what it means. It's to have peace and unity. Different notes, but deciding to be at peace and unity one with another. All right, we're made up. If our congregation is music, we're made up of 80 notes right now. Are there going to be some different notes in the room? Yeah. Has God made us all the same note? No. And can you imagine music if it was all the same note? Can you imagine if our musicians got up there and just played the same note? You know, all this same note. It would be, would our music be a lot different? Yeah, it would. And there wouldn't be a lot accomplished through it. No, there's a lot of notes. And God makes the body, God makes the church, God makes music all together. And there's different places for different notes. Every one of us is different, and the point is not that everybody needs to think the same, everybody needs to act exactly the same, everybody needs to make everything the same. We're not all cookie-cutter people. God makes a body. He makes different body parts. But all together, it's supposed to be in harmony. Our bodies are supposed to work in harmony together. We have a problem when parts of our body are not working in harmony. And that's why there is a struggle. The body is supposed to work in harmony. It's supposed to have peace and unity. I wonder, is there peace and unity here? Now look back at this situation with Korah, okay? He looks at Moses, and he doesn't like the way Moses is doing it. And what does he say? Now, the passage says that he doesn't just have a problem himself. He's got a group of people that are with him, and they go out and they grab some other people. They pull other people in. They say, hey, have you noticed with me what's going on with our leader? We don't like this. He doesn't deserve this. In fact, we deserve this more than they. Who is he to do this on his own? We're a holy nation. Every one of us is capable of doing this, and he has chosen himself. I don't understand that. Now, with those phrases he made, all three of those statements are absolutely against God. They were untrue. But he's struggling with it. And he goes to Moses and he says, who are you to do this? Now, I want us to think about this one mind for just a moment. Would there have been a way? Okay, let's say that you're Korah. I'm stopping again. You're Korah. Would there be a struggle? Yeah, you're struggling because you've kind of felt that you are better. You are adequately prepared for this. You should be the leader. You should be the one chosen. You're looking at this and say, God doesn't use God. You know what? What's wrong with me? You look at the situation and you say, you know what? There's no way that God would have wanted that. And I can understand maybe why Korah was struggling. I don't think that he has got a godly mindset, but he's struggling here. Could Korah have handled the situation differently? Could he have dealt with this with one mind? What do you think? Could he have recognized, oh, I don't understand why, but have decided that he was going to have peace and unity with his leader? And I don't think that God is saying, Korah, you need to agree with every single thing that Moses is doing. I don't think so, but I do believe that God would have wanted him to have peace and unity, be of one mind with his leader. What that means is that he would be willing to be together. I want to join hands with you. I want to help you. He had a right perspective. You know, it's too bad that he didn't have the same perspective that Joseph had in Genesis 50. In verse 20, when we read, "But as for you," this is Joseph speaking to his brothers who had been at odds with each other, who he himself, who was the persecuted one, said, "But as for you, God," or "ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." Oh, if he could have recalled, even though he couldn't recall because it would be penned later, but Romans 8:28, which says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." I think that Korah, there, he had his struggles. I think if he would have had the idea of one mind, he would have come around Moses. He might have disagreed with a few things. He might not have understood why God chosen him, but he would have recognized, God chose Moses as my leader. I am going to come around Moses and I'm going to do everything I can to partner with him in one mind. Brothers and sisters, what Korah did was wrong. You see, he went against. Sometimes we go against, whether it's leadership or the people that God puts around us, these relationships, and we fight. But brothers and sisters, we're reading in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, that no, we're supposed to have one mind. Work together with. We're supposed to help complement them. Complement. I can play a C note on the piano and it sounds good. I can also play another note. I can play an E with it, and it would sound better. It would sound better. And I can play even a third, a G with it, and it would be even better. It would sound more full. And to tell you the truth, that's the way God makes it. The more beautiful notes, when they are in concord with each other, it sounds beautiful. Sounds good. But when we throw in that discord, it's not right. I don't know who your difficult person in life is, but I want to encourage you from the scriptures in 1 Peter chapter 3 to instead of say, well, I'm going to play my D with that C, say, no, I'm going to go around them and compliment what God is already trying to do through them. Help out the situation. How are you hindering or helping the people around you? God says to have one mind. Be of one mind. Moses, can you imagine how it would have changed the situation? Now remember the end. And I don't even have written down in my notes how many people were affected. Thousands. Would there have been a different outcome if Korah would have went up to Moses that day and said, "Moses, how can I help you?" You think it would have been a different outcome? I think so. Let's look at the next phrase. We're supposed to be of one mind. Notice next he says, having compassion one of another. The word compassion is filling the like with another. Filling the like with another. We use the word sympathetic. We feel for that person. We try to understand what they're going through. It's kind of like a mindset. If you've never put yourself in that person's position, you've probably never fairly judged them. because you never thought through what it would be like to go through that. Have you ever had a situation where you were critical about the way somebody was doing something, and then when you got into it, it turned the table? You were like, oh, I understand it now. I never went through that. I never could understand why. You know, before I had children, I couldn't understand why every parent out there didn't have perfect, obedient children that did everything they wanted. I didn't understand that because I just thought, you know what? You do it the right way, it's going to work out. And then Ezekiel was born. No, just kidding. But truthfully, every one of my children, you find out, you know, it doesn't work that way. And I'll tell you, that's one of the things that I had to learn. Was you can think that everything is so easy because you're looking at it from how many perspectives? One. And how many perspectives are there? Lots. I will tell you that I have a different outlook on how I even counsel some of you and in what to do with parents as they get older. I have a different mentality. I used to, and you probably heard me early on, you know, in the first days that I was here, you know, say, you know what, your parents took care of you, you need to take care of them your best. And I agree with that, but there's another perspective that's out there that I see that I didn't see. I didn't see that before. How it can be tough. It can be difficult. And sometimes there's other options out there. But see, I've had to learn that. There's other perspectives. We're all of one perspective. We see it the way God says you need to have compassion. I want you to think about this just for a moment. What if Korah? Now, Korah had how many perspectives that day? One perspective. I don't understand this. I should have this. We are this. We deserve this. And he shouldn't. He had one perspective. What would have been the case, do you think, that day if Korah would have went up? You know, he would have, maybe even before he went up to Moses, he would have sat back in his tent and he would have thought to himself, Moses has it tough. He's got 2 million plus people following him that's got a lot of different ideas, playing a lot of different notes, and Moses is trying to do his best to lead us along. You think the story would have turned out just a little bit different for Korah and the group of people that he brought together with him that day? You think that it would have been a different story if he would have considered compassionately another perspective? To be sympathetic with what other people are going through. I have learned this in my ministry, not to judge somebody on a specific day based on the way they act, because you know what? I have no idea what they're going through. You have no idea what the person behind you right now is going through unless they poured out their hearts and told you. Do you think there are people in the room that are today are going through something that you have no idea about? What do you think, folks? Might it be wrong to judge the person behind you because today they didn't smile at you? Have you ever not felt like smiling? I'm not saying that it's always right, but have you ever not felt like smiling before? Have you ever not felt like going around and shaking people's hands? Have you ever felt like just staying home because you don't want to face the questions or deal with people? Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever, and I could keep asking you the questions, but you know that you have, but let's consider one another. I don't know what he's going through. I've never been through that. We have spouses in this room today that have lost their spouse this past year. And I don't understand what that's like. But God wants me to have sympathy, and he wants me to try. To try just for a moment what it would be like. And he wants us to have compassion. So for that person that's there, they're hard to deal with. And by the way, sometimes we don't realize that maybe we're the ones that are hard to deal with. Maybe it's me. But God calls us, through 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, to have compassion on people. That means maybe try to put yourself in their boat. and whether you can or cannot, because maybe you don't know, at least be sympathetic by the way they are and say, you know what, instead of saying that guy's grumpy, say, you know what, maybe they're going through something today that I don't understand. I will tell you what, if we as a congregation would do that, it would do us a whole lot better than just to play our D notes really loud and go against. I would say that Korah's situation would have been much different if he had been sympathetic through what Moses was having to go through. Our leader is going through a lot. Boy, how can we help him? How can we be there? Let's look at the third thing that we see in 1 Peter chapter 3 and continuing on in verse 8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Love as brethren. Love like you are brothers. Dr. Griffith, if you were at the thing Friday night to get together, mentioned about Philadelphia love. That's what this word is. It's brotherly love. But this form of the word is love just like a brother would love. You say, my brother doesn't love me. The point is that love like a partner would love. Love like your brother ought to love. And I'm supposed to act as a brother to them and care about them. Love them just like you are a brother. Someone that we would say, you know what, we are the same flesh. We're of the same blood. We've got the same daddy. We've got the same mama. We are together. And by the way, folks, as Christians, we are of the same blood. We've got the same daddy in our Abba Father. We've got the same heritage. We are joint heirs together. We're all brothers. God expects us to understand what brotherly love is. Just like your close brother, you ought to deal with these difficult people in that way. Growing up, my brother was different than me. We didn't always like the same team. We didn't like the same sport. We didn't like the same food. We weren't always there. But you know what? I'm still called to love my brother because he is my brother. And we are brothers together. We're brothers together. We have the same parents. And God says here, whether that person is different, whether they like different things, you're still brothers. You need to love them like a brother ought to. Wouldn't it have been different? Can you imagine if Korah would have treated Moses like a brother? Moses, we're in this together. We've got the same leader. God is leading us through. Moses, you know, I know we can't find water. That came up so many times, right? They can't find water. They don't have water. They don't have food. You know, and they go back. Oh, I wish we had. Can you imagine if Korah would have went over to Moses' tent and knocked and said, Moses, I know we haven't had water for a few days, but our Father will provide. We need to trust Him and put his arm around Moses and says, Moses, we are brothers. We are Israelites. God is there with us. And he's not going to leave us nor forsake us. We have our Father. And he's going to be there for us. What would that have done for Moses? What do you think? What do you think? It would have been an encouragement, wouldn't it have been? He'd have been like, thank you so much for not finding something bad that I did, but you told me about something good. Thank you. Thank you for going along with it. You know what? We're not going to do everything the way each other thinks. You could do something different than your brother or sister sitting behind you or, you know, whatever. You might think, I don't know, you might be an adult sit-in for the teacher that's doing that. And you might think, you know, I don't know why she did that. I don't know why he doesn't do that. You might be sitting in your DBS and you say, I don't know why our leader doesn't do it. You know what they don't need is for you to go to ask them why they don't. But what they do need is for you to come put your arm around them and say, you know what, I appreciate this. We're in it together and I'm going to pray with you. You know what, we're partners together. We're partners together. God did not tell you to be cookie cutter molds together. God told you to be of one mind, having compassion and love as brothers. We are all God's children, and we're in it together, and we need to be supportive of what's going on. Are there more ways to do things? What do you think, folks? I want you to answer. Are there more than one way to do things? Yes. And what does God call us to do? Be critical? What was the answer to a critical spirit here? What happened? They got swallowed up. That's why we get 1 Peter chapter 3. He wants to help you. He says, don't. I want you to love them like a brother. That's what I want you to do. Not be critical. So we get to the next. Love as brethren, be pitiful. The word pitiful is literally having strong bowels. That means being tenderhearted and compassionate. You say, isn't that the same thing as having compassion? It's deeper. It's a deeper word. The first word that we looked at, having compassion one of another, is look at their perspective. This word is you need to feel deeply for them. You need to try not only to understand what they're going through, but you need to put yourself in their spot, and you need to really care about all that's going on. I really care about them. It should move you to do something for them, to help them out, more than understanding. I really care. You know, when we're really pitiful for another person, it's gonna struggle us when we find out something that they're struggling with. It's kind of like the phrase in the scriptures that talks about weeping with them that weep and rejoicing with them that rejoice. You know, when my brother hears good news that the cancer's gone, when my sister hears good news that her wayward child has returned, when my friend finds out that there's something difficult going on, that we actually and literally feel it with them. And it's a choice. I choose to hurt with them. It's not about an emotion. You say, what do I do, Pastor? Because I don't feel it as well. I'm just not brought to tears. Didn't say to go, you don't have to go and force yourself to cry. But I'm supposed to go and say, God, I am here with them going through this. It's a partnership that's so close, not just with your arm around, but in your heart. It's a tender heart to them that is a choice. It's a choice. I'm going to choose to be that. And as I continue to say, can you imagine if Cora would have went over to Moses, not only acknowledged with him, but says that knit his heart with that leader and Aaron. I mean, because again, Moses and Aaron had it tough. It wasn't easy. If he would have went over to that day and cried with him and just said, I don't understand it, but I understand it. You're going through so much and I care. Moses, I'm going to commit to pray for you every day until we get to the promised land. I'm going to pray for you. Moses, I'm going to commit every day this next week. You've been going through a lot and I've seen people lined up. You see, Korah was jealous. Korah was looking at the people lined up and he says, I don't understand why they're not coming to me. I don't understand why they go to that Yahoo over there. That no, instead of getting jealous, he would have went over to Moses and said, Moses, this week, every week, I'm gonna relieve your task of this. You know what? I want to give you a little time maybe with your family. I'm gonna give you time to do this, and maybe it would be giving something. I wanna do this just to be a blessing because you're our leader and I care so much about what's going with you. And by the way, this doesn't necessarily have to do with just leadership. It's our relationships that are around us. That's not the point that I'm trying to make today, is leadership. It's the people that you're around. There's something more than just understanding. It's doing something about it. I'm gonna pitch in and I'm going to help this person. Why? Because I care. And that is being pitiful. It's joining them where they're at. Something exciting happens. It's not just praise the Lord and run off. It's, listen, what can we do to celebrate this together? We're so excited about this. Would it have been a different situation, do you think, for Korah and his group if he would have had that pitiful approach to Moses? What do you think? Yeah. It's not working against, it's working with one another. Be pitiful, be courteous. You know that, before we move on to being courteous, well, let's look at being courteous, the same illustration is going to be used. Being courteous, he says, having this courteousness, this courtesy or friendliness, the word literally is friendly, it's kindliness, but it has the idea of humility about it. It's preferring one another over me. I am doing this because you are more important than me. We read about this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. Fulfill ye my joy, God says, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. This sounds very familiar, doesn't it? It's kind of like 1 Peter. Of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. These are all self-focused things. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. This is the word courteous. Be courteous. Be friendly, be kind in a humble way. I am caring about you over my things. It's sacrifice of myself for somebody else. It's kind of like what we just said. Can you imagine if Korah would have went over to Moses and said, you know, I'm going to limit myself to be a blessing to you. I'm going to say no to me. It's not all about me. In fact, I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to go through some things for your sake. I'll say no to me so that I can say yes to you and help you. Sacrifice is not always easy. It's not always easy to sacrifice because true sacrifice is giving up something that I really want, really desire, really what I am looking forward to. It's not good sacrifice. It's not real sacrifice if we don't care for it. Sacrifice is hard. Sacrifice takes selflessness. Sacrifice is being courteous, being kind. I'm going to help you out with this. It's a very service word, action. Would it have made a difference if Korah would have showed up sacrificing for Moses? He goes on to say, not repaying. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. And I'm going to put these two in the same lump. To render evil is to repay evil. It's kind of like the word retaliation. You're going to retaliate because they deserve this and I deserve this. And so you're going to hit back at them, whether it's through your words or your actions or whatever. You're going to emotionally hurt them. It's rendering evil. It's repaying the evil. Railing is reviling, kind of like what Jesus went through on the cross. They reviled at him. They spoke those words. They mocked him and all that. That's reviling. And some of you can identify with these things in your home and at work and with your neighbors, the difficult people that you deal with. Now he says, not doing these things, not repaying, not railing back. That's exactly what we see Korah doing, isn't it? He is going to them and saying, you did this and you're not doing that and we deserve this and you. He's going all this way of doing exactly. And what does God say? He says, no, that's what you don't do. You don't point your finger. You don't tell them what they're doing wrong. You don't try to correct them. You don't try to find their faults. You don't try to do that. No. And before I give the answer, which is to come, it's a one-word answer. Can you imagine if Korah would have held his tongue and it would have decided not to retaliate? What if he would have just chosen not to do that day and not to get up all of his friends and go? I tell you what, it would have been a blessing to Moses. Moses, you say, but Moses wouldn't even have known what he missed. Right. It shouldn't have happened. What if we would do that in our situations? Just keep our mouth shut. I praise the Lord for times that God shuts my mouth from reviling back and repaying back. When I want to stick in that little bit to make them feel like they know, understand what they're going, what they ought to have known, just be quiet. Rather, to all of these things, rather, one word answer, contrarywise, what's the word? Blessing. The word blessing means to praise or to speak well of. At a funeral, we have a time when we call it the eulogy. And what's the eulogy supposed to be? It's a time where we speak well of that individual. No, we're not understanding and trying to pretend like they didn't make any mistakes. There's no person other than Jesus Christ that had never sinned. Did the person that died make mistakes? Did they do wrong? Of course they did. The eulogy is not an attempt to try to make them look like a perfect person. The eulogy is to try to show what kind of a good person that they were and try to just draw attention to those people. They're not perfect. In fact, they might have been wrong in many ways, but we're going to draw attention to the good things that they did. God says that the response, other than what Korah did do, should have been blessing. Can you imagine what would have happened if that day Korah would have knocked on Moses' door, there at his tent, and he would have come in and said, Moses, I just want to tell you something. I appreciate the way you lead our group. I'm so thankful how every day you put the time into it. I'm so grateful how you don't get frustrated with us, even though we're miserable people. And time after again, we're remembering Egypt, and we complain about this, and we do this. Moses, thank you so much for not getting angry at us. Now, I'm not going to blame Moses' sin on Korah. I'm not going to do it because Moses did wrong. But I wonder, brothers and sisters, if Moses might have seen the promised land himself if Korah had not been so critical to him. Think about that. I'm not saying that it wasn't Moses' fault. Did Moses do wrong when he hit that rock? He did. But I wonder the different situation would have been like if instead of a couple thousand of people getting this way at Moses, I wonder if there would have been some sort of a revival that day when Korah went to Moses and said, we appreciate it. And he would have got 250 more people and said, you know what? We got to show our leader what he's doing. Look at how we're so thankful for all that he's doing. We're so thankful how he does this. And they can you imagine the 2 million people getting around Moses that night all around a big campfire and just standing up and saying why they were thankful for Moses and Aaron? Would it have made a difference in Moses' life? Would the nation of Israel would have been a different people? I would say yes. And I would say they probably would have entered the land a whole lot sooner. I would have said they would have seen a whole lot more of God's blessing that he had waiting for them. And I wonder if Moses would never have got to the point to where he'd have got so frustrated that he had to hit that rock. Now again, he did it. He didn't have to. He could have done right. And by the way, somebody else's negligence doesn't ever give you the opportunity to do wrong. Never. But I wonder if it had been such an encouragement that night or that day, those people would have got around them and they said, we want to thank you for what you're doing. Contrarywise. You see, the world does that. A Christian, in a number of different ways that we just said, they are going to go that mile and they're going to edify you so much that you almost don't have a choice to continue on doing right, being successful. Brothers, our church exists that everybody in this church is successful in their Christian walks. And if I'm seeing somebody that's not so successful, then the point is not to say, you need to get right. The point is to come alongside them and have compassion and pity and all these things, being of one mind, coming alongside of them and saying, we're brothers. I'm going to help you to succeed. I'm not going to tell you everything you're doing wrong. No, in fact, I'm going to tell you I appreciate this. And I so much am thankful that you do this. And I'm so glad that you were there for me for this. Would it and could it have made a difference? Brothers and sisters, 1 Peter 3:8 and 9 is God's truth. And God's truth says that it does make a difference. Not only for them, but also for you. You would be blessed if you would bless. In fact, that's how he ends verse 9. There's blessing for you if you will bless those people around you that are difficult to live with. A whole new way of looking at those people that are tough around you. You're going to live in a world that's tough because we're people. And I might be the tough one in your life. I might. And I apologize for that. You know what? We all need to be in this together. Let's be in it together. Let's be of one mind and of compassion and be pitiful. And I can't remember all the rest of them, but let's be that. Let's eulogize each other. Let's praise them. Let's thank them. Thank somebody for what they're doing around you, here at the church, in our ministry, in your life. That neighbor that whatever, you know, he's mowing his grass in your grass, you know, a foot over, thank him for mowing your grass. Yeah, that's kind of a funny thing, but thank him for something. Find something good about him. You'd be amazed what God will do. God's word says there'll be blessing for you and for them. God, thank you so much for your good word. Lord, would you help us to follow with the pattern that you have set forward. Lord, help us. God, help us. Lord, we look back at Moses in this situation with Korah and what could have been that wasn't. But Lord, may history help us to make sure that we don't repeat the same mistakes. Thank you for number 16. Not that what Korah did, but that we can learn from it so that we don't make the same mistakes. God, thank you for 1 Peter 3:8 and 9. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.